My name's Danny, and if you don't know who I am, I get to have the privilege of sharing the word this morning. So we're going to look at some great things in the book of Daniel. Can you join me and stand up for a second? We're going to get our blood flowing a little bit, have some prayer, pray for those who are on the couples retreat, and ask God to bless this time in his word, all right? Jesus, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us and you care for us. And Lord, you are our King, and we just want to honor you today with our attention. We want to thank you for your word. Lord, we do want to pray for those who are on the marriage retreat this weekend, that they would be so blessed, that they would come back and their marriages would be stronger than ever because of this weekend, and just bless them abundantly. Lord, I pray for this time as well in your word, that you would take me out of the way, that you would speak to your people. And Lord, you would just be glorified today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right, Daniel chapter 2, if you could turn there, that would be great. So this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about pressure and what it means to be under pressure. Now, some recent pressure that I've personally undergone, some recent pressure that I've dealt with in my family as well, about 3 weeks ago, if anyone needs a Bible, raise your hand real quick. See the guys walking? Okay. About 3 weeks ago, I started developing this pain right here. And then this matching pain right here. And then it was radiating right here. So if you know anything medically, that's not a good sign. Okay, I'm only 36, so I was like, oh, maybe it's a rib or something. You know, I even called my dad in the morning, was like, hey, Dad, could you pray for me? I might have cracked a rib. I wasn't playing tackle football or anything. He's like, yeah, that's probably what it is. You know what that's like? Take a walk. And I was like, okay. So I was walking, and I still couldn't breathe. And then I finally, I remember just kind of leaning over the kitchen sink after a sleepless night, the worst pain I ever had in my life, couldn't breathe. My lips are probably turning blue, and I'm like, and I look over, and my 5-year-old son Malachi's like, my daddy's dying. And so anyway, I finally had the courage to go into the emergency room, and which I've never done. I've never even been hospitalized or anything. And so I drive into the emergency room. They start doing all the tests, making sure it's not my heart. And sure enough, though, what had happened was I had developed a pulmonary embolism, which in layman's term is a blood clot in your lung. And it was so bad, the blood clot was so lodged in my lung that it developed, an infarction, all right, in my lung. So it's like a heart attack in my lung. So part of my lung was like shutting down. So it's kind of serious, right? And, I talked to my doctor about it, and they're like, well, I was like, so I could almost die. And she was like, yeah, totally almost could have died. I was like, oh, that's kind of serious. So anyway, I had to stay the night in the hospital. But what was happening, there was this pressure from that blood clot. But then guess what? Blood thinners started kicking in, right? And it started loosening things up. And I was, oh, I can breathe again. This is amazing. And so now I'm on blood thinners for like ever. But it's okay. 6 months, whatever. So that was 3 weeks ago. That was drama. You know, my wife's crying like, oh my gosh, we almost lost you. I was like, I know, my kids are beautiful. You're amazing, Michelle. Anyway, so it was just like, life is grand. The colors are brighter. Well, about 2 weeks after that, which makes it last Saturday, I get a call from my mom. Now, my parents were up in Washington on their 40th wedding anniversary, which is amazing. And she gives me a call. I was just thinking they were saying hi. But she's like, hey, your dad's in the hospital. I'm like, what? All right. Now, we knew he occasionally could have heart problem because he had an aortic dissection about 10 years ago. He almost died. Long story short, he's up there. So we're like, oh, my goodness. So I grabbed my oldest boy, Isaac, who's 7. I said, we're flying up to Washington. So we went up to Washington, met my sister up there, saw my dad. He had actually had a 100% arterial block and one of his arteries, and he had actually had a heart attack. And he's only 63, you know, and just this drama. And so this massive pressure was building in his artery. Then the magical stent was put in. So he went, it just loosened things up, freed things up. So he went from like, I'm dying, to like, hey, bro, what's going on? was like, this is amazing, you know, modern technology and medicine. But that pressure, and that's my point here, that pressure was released, whether it was my lung, you know, and the blood thinners just began to release things, or whether it was that pressure in his artery, it was released. All right, and so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of Daniel. We're going to be seeing some pressure situations. Okay, the first situation we're going to see is with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you know anything about King Nebuchadnezzar, I know we started the book of Daniel, but this king of Babylon, this guy was a tyrant. He was a dictator. He ran the show. He was self-promoting. Okay, you'll see in Daniel chapter 3, the guy made a 90-foot statue of himself. He loved himself, and he wanted people to look at himself. And so he would look in the mirror and say, I am a great self. So that's the kind of guy he was. Now, he began to have some bad dreams, all right? And he went on a literal rampage trying to lynch folks because they couldn't tell him the meaning of the dream. That's the kind of guy he was, all right? So we're going to be looking at that and how he dealt with pressure. But then we're going to see the prophet and the politician, Daniel, how he dealt with pressure. His life was even at stake. Now, a quick reminder of Daniel. He was a politician, as we were looking at in Daniel chapter 1. But he was a man who developed integrity and wisdom. Now, isn't that what we would want from a politician? We'd want them to have integrity, and we want them to have wisdom. Kind of hard to find nowadays. But Daniel was that kind of politician. He brought glory to God through his political stance. But he was taken from his homeland in Jerusalem, if you remember, at around the age of 14. As a young guy, he made his stand, him and his buddies. And because of that, God gave him favor, raised him up within the kingdom of Babylon. But he would serve in that political realm for about 60 more years, through two more kingdoms after that. So this is a radical guy, and one we can really learn from. He was also more than just a politician, he was a prophet. He was a prophet, and he was one who heard from the Lord. He spoke on the Lord's behalf. He interpreted dreams. He had visions. He proclaimed God-breathed future events to come that we're still benefiting from today. And so we see Daniel. We see King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to learn from their lives this morning and how they deal with pressure. Now, we can learn from Daniel as a man that his life was remarkable throughout the book of Daniel, and it brought the utmost glory to God. We can learn from his character, his patience, his prayer life, his ministry. You know, even his name is awesome. So anyway, and then we're going to wrap up our time together about God being glorified. We're going to look at God himself and how he deals with the pressure in our life. So let's go ahead and break down, first of all, the situation of Nebuchadnezzar. Follow with me. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read 13 verses, starting in verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Sheesh. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things as of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Okay, so we see in these verses one of the most powerful kings in history, how he deals with pressure. What does he do? He freaks out. All right, he freaks out. He wasn't calm and collective. He was going ballistic. He was going crazy. Why? Because there was a disturbance in the flow. You see there in verse 1 that he had had these dreams and he was losing sleep because of it. Because up to this point in King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, everything was smooth sailing. It was good to go. He was dominating a portion of the world. He had his leadership guys in place. His kingdom was rolling. And then all of a sudden, bam, he had these dreams that came out of nowhere to the point that he couldn't sleep. They were disturbing. They were vivid. They were troubling. And his spirit, and as it says, his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, not many of us in this room that I know of are kings or massive, you know, leaders of nations, but we do know what, and you know, to have that kind of pressure, but we do know what it's like to be stressed, right? Anyone know what it's like to be stressed just a little bit? Yeah, we do know what it's like, and some of us even know what it's like to have a sleepless night, right? Because of that stress. Now, in my case, when I have a sleepless night, I know something's wrong. And I ask my wife, like, if I can't sleep at night, she's like, there's something wrong with my husband, all right? Because, poor thing, she had to learn the hard way that I fall asleep within about 36 and a half seconds. As soon as my head hits the pillow, it's like, love you, good night. You know, that's it. And, you know, poor thing, I remember on our first year of marriage, she was thinking we'd talk way into the hours of the night, pillow talk, and like, oh, I'm going to share my heart with you, and you share your heart with me, and it'll be so great. We're talking, it's like 4 a.m. before we go to sleep. And she realized quickly that as soon as I get in that fluffy bed and pillow, that's it. I'm done. So if I can't sleep at night, there's a problem, right? There's stress that's built up. And that's what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, I can't sleep. These dreams are crazy. I'm freaking out. I'm going to start killing people. That's what we see. That's what's going on. He went on a rampage, all right, because he couldn't sleep and because he didn't have the answers. So we see here in verses 2 through 13 that this guy had an appetite for destruction. He really did. So Nebuchadnezzar's first response, where did he go? He's like, I need some magic. Some magic will bring me the answer. Guys, do your thing. Pull the bunny out of the hat. Do what you got to do. I need some magic, right? But that didn't work. So he's like, well, I need to hear from the stars. Maybe they can tell me if I'm really a Scorpio. And then I'll know what this dream really means. And there was no answer there. Then he's like, I know. I'll ask Gandalf the Grey. He'll tell me. I'm going to ask the chief wizard and the sorcerers, and they're going to tell me the answers. That didn't work either. You guys, really, they were clueless. They were helpless, and they were afraid. They were trying to deceive him, like, well, just tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the answer. And he was too smart for that. He's like, no, none of that. I want to know the whole shebang. So his solution, I know, I'll destroy them all. If you can't give me an answer, I'm going to kill you. Okay, we see at verse 5, he really meant it. My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. How'd you like that if your boss tells you, hey, we got a deadline. If you don't make it, you're going to be cut in pieces. I'm going to burn your house down. Look, I've had some bad bosses. You know, I spent some time in the military. I had some rough bosses who are like, I'm going to make the next 6 months of your life live in hell. And, you know, that kind of thing. You're like, argh. But this guy, he really, like, he was going to kill him for not telling them the dream. So he's a little crazy. He was frustrated. He was bothered. He was vexed. And he's probably thinking, you know what? This isn't what I signed up for. I'm the king. I'm supposed to have all the answers. I'm supposed to have all these things be told to me. I'm in charge. You know what the issue was? Was control. He didn't have control of the situation. And isn't that often what makes us stressed? We don't have control. We can't wrap our mind around it. We can't get our hands on it. I don't have control. So the stress is building. The stress is building in him. And we also see and we learn from this that no level of fame, no level of wealth, no level of prestige will give us the answers we're looking for. The world will always come up short for life's biggest questions. The world will always come up short. And oftentimes, the way we try to relieve ourselves according to the society standards in the world often make it worse, our situations of stress. If somebody's drinking themselves into an oblivion to try to deal with their stress, it's not going to help the matter. Okay, if somebody's messing around on the internet because they're trying to relieve their stress and get their mind off of things, it's not going to make things better. It's going to make things worse. So we see this, that things are getting worse and the pressure is building here. Nebuchadnezzar's looking to everywhere but the place he should look and hopefully eventually will. But this pressure is building for him and people are starting to lose their life because of it. As we see in verse 12 through 13, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." So we come to that conclusion. We realize he's coming up short. When we're trying to find release from our pressure, release from our stress and the things of the world, it comes up short every time. And it just makes matters worse. Now, a couple examples of this and how we can deal with this before we get into Daniel's example. My Golden State Warriors. Any basketball fans here? No basketball fans? Okay, just a couple. Come on, y'all. Anyway, my Golden State Warriors, all right? I waited my entire life for them to win the NBA championship. I really did. I mean, I'm 36, so it was 4 years before I was born the last time they did that. So it was amazing. It was like, no. Finally. I used to have people make fun of me because I was a Warriors fan. All right. Sure, buddy. They're as good as a high school team. So anyway, but they were amazing this year. But you know what? There was a secret to their winning. There was a secret to their success. Early on in the year, the coach brought in a Dr. Chris Johnson. All right? He was a psychologist whose resume was working alongside United States Special Forces, teaching them how to deal with stress under pressure. How to deal with life under pressure. And so he comes in, he teaches this basketball team, hey guys, and how to help them calm in the midst of a storm of their game. I know it's just a game, but they're learning how to do this. And if you were to watch the Warriors at all this year, there was just this calm. They're down by 20 points going into the fourth quarter, and it's cool. Bam. And they come out winning the game because they learned how to deal with stress. And they learned how to deal with this pressure in the right way. Now, this doctor also noted three factors that intensify stress. And I completely agree. He said, if you perceive that a situation is something you've never done before, stress goes up, right? So if it's an unknown future, stress goes up. If you perceive the situation as uncontrollable, stress goes up. If you perceive the situation as unpredictable, stress what? Goes up, right? So if it's unpredictable, uncontrollable, you don't know what's going to happen, stress rises, doesn't it? It's just a natural tendency, but we got to know how to deal with that as believers, as children of God. Lord, what do I do when I'm stressed? What do I do when I'm under pressure? Well, Daniel's going to give us a great example. Now to paint the picture a little more clearly, I brought a couple props. Hope you don't mind. We're going to look at what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar first. King Nebuchadnezzar, BFF, right? Here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's under stress. He's like, oh my goodness, things are going crazy. And he starts getting really stressed out. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it. Oh my goodness. And all right. Okay, I won't do it any further because that was crazy. But so we get the idea, right? We get the idea. That he was stressed, and what does it happen? It makes things sticky, it makes things messy, and explodes everywhere, and people are freaking out, and people are dying. Well, here's Daniel. Actually, I can use this. Here's Daniel. Kirkland purified drinking water. Stress is happening. Things are shaking up. oh no, what's going to happen? Ah, very nice. See the difference? See the difference? When we're relying upon the things of the world, we're relying upon our own fleshly comforts to try to satisfy and try to relieve that pressure, it just explodes everywhere. It gets messy and sticky and it's a mess. But when we deal with stress under the presence of the Lord, as we're going to see Daniel do, it was a remarkable, remarkable difference. And it was actually useful and glorifying to God. So let's go ahead and look at this intercession of Daniel. We see here in verses 14 through 23. 14 through 23. Follow me here. It says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decisions known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand.'" So we see this different response of Daniel between him and Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he had this stress, he had this pressure, and he went on a demolition derby. But we see Daniel, he became under stress and under pressure, about to be unjustly killed. And all he did, he said, "I just need a little time and I need some prayer. I need a little time and some prayer." So we first see in verse 14 through 16, his reason for patience. His reason for patience. So Daniel asked this reasonable question to the captain of the guard there. He's just like, "Hey, just, what's the rush? Why are you going around lynching people? Like, slow down. What's the rush? Hold on a second. Hold on a second." So he had enough peace and had enough calm to say, wait. Hold on a second. I just need a little time. You know what? And I think of this in our relationship with the Lord often. Is we're freaking out sometimes. We're just worried and troubled, can't sleep, you name it. And the Lord's like, "Hey, hold on. I got it." If we're willing to just be quiet long enough or still long enough, we're going to hear his voice just say, "Hold on a second. I got it. I got it. I have the situation in mind. I know what you're going through. Hold on a second." And it's like with my relationship with my boys. I got three wild and crazy boys, 7, 5, and 9 months. They're amazing. But you know what? They're a little wild. And they get a little stressed out sometimes. And I mean, so wild that we actually have footprints on our wall. How? I don't know. But they're there. You know, how'd those get there? I don't know. They're boys. That's the kind of life we're in. But sometimes they get a little stressed out, especially when they're hungry, okay? And they're just like, "Dad, I want food." You know, and they're looking at the stove and like, I'm like, "Hold on." Or Michelle's making something. "Just hold on. Can you please get out of the kitchen?" All right. And so they get stressed out when, and we're just like, "Just give us a little more time. You're going to enjoy it." All right. If you're on, you guys know the road trips, parents. It just, I mean, that's a real deal. They've made movies after that. Are we there yet? For a reason. Because every parent knows the sound of that child voice of like, "Are we there yet?" And it's only been 10 minutes. But come on, you know, or one of those, it's just like, "Hold on, hold on." All right, but it's easy to get stressed out, isn't it? When things aren't going our way and feeling that pressure, we need to have patience. Daniel understood the value of this. I love what C.S. Lewis had to say about patience. Now, he's a genius, all right? How he came, this is amazing. But he said, Everyone feels benevolent, loving. Everyone feels benevolent if nothing happens to be annoying him at the moment. Isn't that true? If nothing's annoying us, we're like, hey, we're like the most loving person on earth. All right. And then we get in a little traffic. It's like, oh, kill you. You know, it's just, it's how it is. So it's so true. Everyone feels benevolent if nothing happens to be annoying him at the moment. Isn't that true? So if something's annoying us, how are we dealing with it? If we're feeling pressure over something at work or in life, how are we dealing with it? Let's have patience. There's a value in that. Let's hear the voice of the Lord today saying, just give me a little time. Give me a little time. I got it. I got it. So then we go on and see another way that Daniel deals with this stress and this pressure. He requests prayer. He knew that there's value in prayer. So what does he do? He goes and asks his buddies for prayer. He's like, guys, we need to get together. We need to pray right now or else we're going to die. So they're like, all right, let's pray. So he goes, that's what Daniel did. He went to his house, talked to his friends. He said, we need to pray now. They got on their knees. They called upon the Lord. You know what, guys? There's power in prayer. And I know it's a kind of a cliche and those kinds of things, but I realized that in this recent little month of ordeals physically. And you know, as soon as people found out, however they found out that I was in the hospital, or it was like, bam, prayer. Hey, are you doing okay? Did it? Like, just word got out. And we were so blessed by the amount of prayer and encouragement from that. Even that happened with my dad. People were like, hey, how's your dad, bro? And people didn't even met him before. They're like, hey, how's your dad? We're praying for him. Wow. There's power in prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing. It's amazing when the body of Christ steps up and prays for one another. So Daniel's friends saw that. They're like, our friend's in trouble. We're in trouble. We need to pray that God speaks and God delivers us from this. Now, when your friends are in trouble, are we quick to pray? Are we quick to pray? I hope we are. I hope I am. When your family's in trouble, are you quick to pray? Because it does make a difference. We go on and we see here as well a response of praise. So he requested prayer, all right? Well, first he had some patience, hold on. And then he requested some prayer. They prayed and God answered quickly. We see this response of praise. And we're going to break down these verses a little bit. Starting in verse 19, it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And the truth is, God answers prayer. He says, you have not because you ask not. If we would just ask, we would get an answer. It's true. And sometimes we need to persevere in that prayer, right? And just pray it through. But God answers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and other times it's wait, right? But he answers. He's faithful to answer. Not hardly ever on our timetable, but he answers. He answers. And Malachi had a little lesson. My five-year-old had a little lesson on this recently. When we were up in Washington visiting my dad, we had a rent-a-car and had to return the rent-a-car because we had two of them. And long story short, dropped off the rent-a-car. On the way back, we were going to grab something to eat. And I was like, where's my wallet? Oh, no. Where's my wallet? Do you guys know that feeling? Anybody? Ladies with the purse, you're like, no, where's my wallet? Right, freaking out. Guys are like, I don't know what's going on. I'll deal with the situation, right? And so there's just this, I was stressed out, and I didn't know. I was trying to call the rent-a-car company. Maybe I left it in there. Did I even bring it? Kind of just freaked out a little bit. And so I was like, well, I text Michelle, and I'd already put the call into rent-a-car company and said, hey, we're going to have to check. We'll call you back. I text Michelle. And I said, hey, could you pray? And that I find my wallet, because this is the last thing I need. You know, we're up in Washington. I don't even think, I'd take a long time to get back. I don't have an ID. You know, it'd just be awkward and difficult. So she grabbed Malachi, they went to prayer. And as soon as they said amen, probably just said a little Malachi prayer, like, oh, Jesus, please help daddy find his wallet, right? And right at that moment, right after I sent her a text, I get a call. Hey, Mr. Williamson, we found your wallet in the car. And I was like, yes, praise the Lord. So I send a text back. She's told me that as soon as she said amen, she got my text saying, I found my wallet. So my little boy was like, are you serious? We just said it. How did God do that? You know, it's amazing. God answers prayer. He really does. He answers prayer, and sometimes it's really fast, sometimes it's really long, but he answers prayer. He really does. And so Daniel knows this, and the secret was revealed to him, the dream, he was given the interpretation, and he praised God for it. As it says there in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And he says, "For wisdom and might are his." The wisdom and might are his. The wisdom that we need is the wisdom of God. The wisdom that we need is the wisdom of God. I think of what James says, and he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, Daniel and his buddies understood that, and they gave praise to God for it because they said, "God, we need wisdom in this, and you're the wisdom that we need," and God gave it. You guys, we need wisdom, don't we? We really do. But I think sometimes we're even afraid to ask for wisdom, because that's one thing God's like, "I will give it. I'll give you wisdom if you want it." No holding back, nothing, just wisdom. If you want wisdom, ask for it, come on. But oftentimes I think because we know that, we're afraid to ask for it. Because maybe we're set in our ways, we're like, "No, I really want to do this. I don't know if it's wise, but I..." And the Lord's like, "Just ask me for wisdom and you'll get some direction." And we're like, "Oh, but I really want to do it." And then we do it and we're like, "Oh, I should have listened to the Lord. I should have asked for wisdom. I would have made a better decision." So let's have the boldness and the courage to ask for wisdom, because God wants to give it, his heavenly wisdom, not the kind of the wisdom the world gives. It's all flippant and crazy, but the wisdom that God gives, all right? And he has plenty of it, and these guys got it. Verse 21, it says, "And he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And can this serve as a reminder that God is in control? He knows the times. He knows the seasons of our life. He knows what we're going through. He is the captain of the ship in the middle of our storm. He knows where he's leading us. He knows what he's doing. He really is sovereign. He really is big enough to trust. That's the God we serve. He's a faithful captain of our ship. He's a faithful captain. He's not like the captain of the USS Yukon, which in the year 2000, this captain, his name was Captain Mark Wilson in the Navy. He was captain of the ship within a six-month time span. I think it was one happened in February and the other happened in July. His ship crashed and had a collision with other Navy ships twice. Not a very good captain. I don't know if he was just like making coffee while they're like doing their, I don't know. But it cost him millions of dollars, all right? He made a huge mistake. He wasn't a good captain. He wrongly positioned his ship next to the other ship, and boom, it cost a lot. Now, God's not that kind of captain, is he? He's faithful. He knows what he's doing. He knows the precise places we need to be, and we can trust him. We really can. He is a good captain, and he's under and he has things under control. He's in control. Do we know that? I know it's hard to wrap our minds around that, especially when we're going through some of life's most difficult circumstances, but we can trust him. In the middle of this storm, in the middle of this hurricane, say, "God, I know that you are in control, and I have to lean upon your character. I have to lean upon your love. I have to lean upon your word. I have to. I know that you will be faithful. I don't see it right now, but I know that you will, because you promised to be in your word." Going on in verse 22, it says, "He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." He knows what is in the darkness. He knows what's behind closed doors. He knows. Actually, know a guy who wrote a song about "He Knows." I actually work for him. Anyway. So, but it's true though, God knows. He really knows. He knows the deep and secret pains of our heart that nobody else understands. He knows that things we're most afraid of. And, you know, there's things we're afraid of. There really is. The darkness in our life. or those places where we can't see. And then sometimes the dark is a little scary. You know, I think of, and we recognize dark from light. It's pretty easy. When it's dark, you can't see. When it's light, you can. Now, even my little boy, Josiah, 9 months, he knows when it's dark and when it's light, and he freaks out when we pick him up in the dark and he can't sleep or whatever, and he's in his crib like, rah! Pick him up, it's still dark, trying to comfort him, and he's still freaking out, and then all of a sudden you turn on a light, and he's like, hey, and he starts giving these like, uh-huh, and he's all happy, because there's a difference, right? There's a difference. Now, God sees what's in the darkness, just like I know what's going on in his room, even though it's dark, and he doesn't. Our Father knows. He knows what's going on, and we can trust him. And that says the light dwells with him, meaning we don't have to be afraid any longer. We don't have to be afraid. We can just cast our fears, cast our cares upon him, because he knows what's behind that closed door. He knows what's in the darkness. We can lean upon his light and his truth. Going on in verse 23, it says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. He thanks him. He says, I thank you and praise you. When was the last time we thanked the Lord for answered prayer? I know we thank him for our food and our pancakes, and you know, we thank him for our family, we thank him for a good night's sleep, we thank him for coffee. Those are great, but like, I'm talking that genuine thanks for a prayer that he answered. Something deep. Maybe it's something he answered years ago, but you just have we taken the time to look back and say, God, thank you for that. Thank you. It reminds me of that story in the book of Luke chapter 17, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. I mean, you guys remember that? And I mean, first of all, leprosy, you guys, is gnarly. It's really gnarly. I saw this firsthand when I was recently in India in February, and we went and visited a leper colony. And I'll never forget this little lady who'd probably suffered from leprosy for years. And now, if you don't know what happens in leprosy, is your limbs and your extremities start to fall off. And oftentimes you see someone with leprosy, they just have a stub for a hand, or their feet are missing toes, and it just begins to creep its way up their body. And it's just a difficult disease. And I remember seeing this little lady, and she just lived in a house probably, I don't know, about the size of this stage, really. And I'll just never forget, without thinking about it, I just saw her, and you know, in India, you're praying for people, and you reach out, and you touch them, but I was like, oh, hey, you know, and I just touched her arm. And you know, if you know anything about leprosy, you usually don't touch lepers. And she, you know, back in Jesus' time, they'd even have to go around saying, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come in contact with him. But I didn't think about it, I just touched her arm, and she was like, And her little stub of a hand just began to caress my arm. And she looked at me just like, you know, and it just ministered to my heart. And that's what the Lord has done to us. There we are, stuck in our sin, and he just reaches out and he touches us. And it's like, oh, Lord, you're so holy, but you'd reach out and touch a sinner like me. And so these are the same kind of picture, though. Jesus healed these lepers, 10 of them, all at once, bam. You're healed. Can you believe that only one of those 10? We're talking lepers. I mean, they dealt with this for years, ostracized from society. And then they're healed and they're like, thanks, I'm gone, I'm good. Right on, Jesus, right? Thanks. One came back, just one. And Jesus even marveled at that. He said, only one came back? To thank me? Have we thanked the Lord? Have we thanked him? He's so worthy of just saying thanks. Think about that. Even right now, just in the quietness of your heart, just give him thanks for something that he's done in your life. If it's just the basics of saving your soul, you know, preventing you from eternal damnation, pretty good thing to say thank you for to the Lord, right? He's so worthy. Let's be those who come back and thank him. Let's be a thankful church. Let's be a thankful body of believers. So Daniel learned how to praise God in the midst of pressure. He knew that God had answered his prayer. And so we're going to wrap up this story here with these final verses as we see the glorification of God. The glorification of God, as we see in verses 24 through 30. It says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel, he comes in and he tells the king, stop the press. Look, the answer has been given. God loved you enough to give me the interpretation that you would see that he is the one that needs to be looked to. He and Daniel was very humble about this. He's like, it's not me. It's not by my own supernatural thing. It's by God that this was answered. And he reminds the king, hey, look, the magic didn't work, did it? The magic didn't work. The stars aren't giving up the answers. You know, the wizards and the sorcerers, they're coming up short. But he says, and this is a word for us today, but there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven who is real, and he has the answers. So if you're in that place of stress today, that place of pressure where you just want to explode, there's a God in heaven who sees and he knows and he has the answers to the secrets he knows. There's a God in heaven who loves you. Who loves you. There's a God in heaven who sent down his only begotten Son to put on skin, to put on our flesh, to put on the weight we feel, to put on the pressure and the stress we feel. There is a God in heaven who sent that Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to die on a cross, to take our place, to take our pain, to take our sorrow, to take our shame. And then not only that, to conquer that sin, to conquer that death by rising from the grave. There is a God in heaven who loved us enough to do so. There is a God in heaven who looks upon us right now, this very moment, and speaks over our lives and says, it's going to be all right. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle and stress. The Lord would say, I know. I see it all in the God of heaven. And I see and I know. This is the one we can praise. This is the one. You see, all this is, it's not about Daniel's ability and the magic that happens with Daniel having the interpretation of the dream. This is about God. This is about God and his glory and him being seen in the midst of this. This is about God wanting to reach down to that hard-hearted King Nebuchadnezzar and start to show him that God himself is much bigger than the kingdom of Babylon. He's much bigger than the power and the prestige that Nebuchadnezzar lived in. So we can know this today, that there's a God in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, and is intimately acquainted with every stress and pressure we face. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I pray that we would acknowledge your existence today, that we'd understand that your presence, Lord, makes such a difference, that we'd know that you are here with us, that we would know that you are right in the midst of our difficult situation. Lord, I pray that you would relieve the pressure in hearts today. Relieve the pressure and stress in minds today. Lord, that we would cast our cares upon you because you do care for us. You're a good Father. You really are, Lord. And so we lean upon you now as we just take a little bit more time to worship and thank you, Lord. It'd be so easy just to jump on out of here, Lord. But we just want to take a moment and say thank you in worship. Father, you're good. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.